If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 7. Mark 7, and we'll conclude our study in Mark 7 today, and we'll move on to the next chapter. If you are new to our services, I have been sharing with the congregation for several months now from the Gospel according to Mark. We're just working our way through it and appreciating the good Word of God as it's recorded to us. This morning, we're in the last few verses of this great book, great chapter 7, and I'll read them to you. Mark 7, we'll begin our reading with verse number 31. My subject today is the truth about trust. The truth about trust. Now, we often say, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. Well, we should, and we do. But sometimes we say that, and it's just an expression. It's not a reality in our life. When we are truly trusting the Lord, life is so much better. But sometimes I think most would agree, if not all would agree, that trust sometimes is a great challenge because there's so much that we don't understand. For example, a broken heart may find it difficult in times of brokenness and great pain to fully trust as they know they should. It becomes a great challenge. Questions like why or what if or could I have done something to avoid this? And so this idea of complete trust when the heart is broken poses a great challenge. Sometimes unanswered prayers challenge our faith. When we pray for something, especially over long periods of time, and we pray often about that thing, and there's no response, or certainly doesn't appear to be any response, unanswered prayers can challenge our faith and affect the way that we trust God on a daily basis. But the thing is, I believe from studying the Bible that God will do in His time whatever it takes to bring us to a place where we learn to trust Him. He said, "The just shall live by their faith." And so, whatever He's doing in our lives and how He's working, it is to bring us to a place of great trust in Him. The truth about trust. Now, let me read the verses that are in our passage today, beginning with verse number 31. And you'll note that the word trust or faith or believe is not on the surface. It doesn't seem to be the issue. But I think there's something here that reveals to us what a trusting heart looks like, or how a trusting heart sound, what it sounds like to trust God. Let me explain in just a moment. We'll begin our reading in verse 31. The word of our Lord says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. He took him aside from the multitude. He put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. He charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Mark's gospel is the only gospel that records the details of the healing of this deaf mute, as he's called. Now, Matthew alludes to it, but Mark gives us the details, and in those details, I think there are great lessons for us. So if you'll follow with me, first of all, when I examined the text, I was interested in the place where this happened, the place where this trust was found, an interesting place, an unsuspecting place. We're told that it was found in Tyre, in Sidon, in a region called Decapolis, verse 31. And again, departing there from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, by the Sea of Galilee, this is up on the northwest side of Israel, close to the sea, along the coast of Decapolis. Now, what is this? That word actually means 10 cities. This was a region where Gentiles congregated in that area. It was predominantly, largely a Gentile place. No Jew would go there unless they had some sort of trade or business adventure along the coast, but it certainly wasn't a place where they desired to settle and to live. This is a place where Gentiles gathered. They had Romans had allowed them this area. Not a place where you would find great faith, but clearly it was an interesting place. As a matter of fact, Jesus told in the book of Matthew, he mentioned to Bethsaida, he said, if the works that I have done here had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, he gave so much, invested so much, and taught so much, and did so much in places like Nazareth and Capernaum, around the Sea of Galilee, and in Jerusalem and Judea. And he was largely rejected. But when he ventures into some of these Gentile regions, they just fall in love with him. Crowds gather to hear him. You remember in our last sermon in Mark, I spoke to you about the Syrophoenician woman. She brings the daughter, her prayer to Jesus about her daughter who was vexed with the devil. And she's the one that said, Lord, I know the dogs like the crumbs from the table, but the children like the meat, but the dogs, crumbs of the table. And Jesus found great faith there in her. He's in this same area. You know, sometimes it might surprise you where you might find great faith, where you might find the most dedicated of believers. They're not always in the spotlight. Sometimes they're out of the limelight. And Jesus, of course, knew this. And so there, it's this place that is considered unclean by the Jews. Jesus finds this kind of faith. The second thing I noticed about our text is I was drawn to the people. Not just the man with the problem, but there's a lot of people here that are concerned about this man. The word says in the next verse, they bring unto him one that was deaf. Notice they. Several people get together concerned about their friend, and they want him to meet Jesus. These are Gentiles. These are not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're not the elders and the chief priests. They're not the religious people. This is the common people looking out for one another. They bring unto him one that was deaf. He has an impediment in his speech. Again, plural. They beseech him. They are begging Jesus to touch this man. When is the last time you pled with Jesus over some soul you were concerned about? When is the last time that you found yourself beseeching Jesus to intervene in the life of someone whose life was completely messed up? You know, many years ago when I first came to Christ, You ran into people all of the time that were burdened about lost souls. I mean, people often talk, please pray for this one, pray for that one. And it wasn't just prayers lifted up for people who might be sick, and certainly that's appropriate, then that's fine. But I've seen people weep in the altar over people that they knew were lost and didn't know Christ. They were beseeching Jesus to put their hands, his hands upon them and work something in their life and get their attention. Why has that become so rare today? The Bible said, he that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with him. He that winneth souls is wise. Any time we embrace sinning, and certainly I believe in the sovereignty of God and God's providence and all, but certainly there's a responsibility to man, of man, that we should share God's word, preach his word, teach his word, testify, and certainly pray for people that need him. People need the Lord. And never is that more evident than it is today. I was at a car wash recently and washing my car, and a gentleman that I had known for just a short while, like him very much, very nice guy, and kind of made eye contact. We talked a while, and he opened up and shared with me. He's a very successful businessman. He's has a beautiful home, nice cars, has accumulated lots of material things, and he is, by some standards, I suppose, he has a measure of wealth that is more than most. And we were talking, and he was telling me how business was and how he was doing, and of course I was grateful and told him, that's great, and happy, miss you in church. He said to me, he said, Brother Frank, he said, here's the thing. He says, I'm still don't understand something. And he told me a little bit about some of his assets and things, not bragging, just sharing with me what was going on in his life and how good things were happening for him. He said, but I'm still missing something. I'm still searching for something. I don't know what it is. You would think I would be so happy, but something's wrong. Something's missing. And I said, well, I called him by his name. I said, I have the answer to that. I know what you're talking about. And of course, he had already anticipated what I was going to say, or he thought he had. He said, I know I need to be back in church. I said, no, you need a relationship with God. You need the Lord. You know, he said, well, I've been saved. I said, well, if you were in fellowship with him, something's missing in your life spiritually. You're obviously meeting your physical needs. He had worked out in great shape. You're meeting financial needs, material needs, and all these other things. And he talked to me about a new relationship with a young lady that he was in. He was excited about that. So you're meeting your emotional needs and all these needs. What's left? Your spiritual needs. That's what's missing in your life. And you're never going to be complete. You're never going to be fully happy until that need is met in your life. And I said, but here's the good thing about it. That's just God showing you how much he loved you. Because if he just lets you go on being happy without concerned about something missing in your life, you might not ever consider your greatest need, and that is to see your need for Jesus. When I left there, I enjoyed the talk. We talked a good while just standing there, perhaps maybe 30 minutes, and I just prayed for him. I beseech the Lord to put his hand upon him, to open his eyes and help him understand, because what a great testimony he will have. He will be able to explain to people how this, that, and the other, I've had it all, been there, I've done that, but until I found the Lord, that's what was missing. Maybe you're in that same shape. If so, I'm praying. I prayed for you before the service today that God would put his hand on you. that God in his love and his wisdom would point out to you what really is missing. You've all heard this. Inside every one of us, there's a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. Something's bad, something's empty down there. And so you can fill it up with pleasure, fill it up with material things, you fill it up with friendships, or fill it up with success or status or physical fitness, all of the things that we aspire to, and people think that maybe that's why they're not feeling so hot. Fill it up with all of that, but God does not allow us to be complete until we know him. The people needed the Lord. This man particularly needed him, and they brought him there, and they prayed for him. Oh, how I wished we would get back to praying for people that need the Lord. That is missing in our day. The third thing that is very obvious in the text, there's a place where this great faith is exposed or happened or demonstrated. And there's all these people around, and there's a multitude of them concerned about this man. You can't help but notice the problem here. The problem particularly that this man had that everyone was so unconcerned about, so concerned about. Verse 32 reveals, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Now, if he has an impediment in his speech, this means that he was probably not born deaf. Because in those days, they didn't have the kind of pathology or speech pathologists that we have now. And it's very likely that he couldn't have spoken or uttered any distinct words that could be distinguished at all if he had been born deaf. Or perhaps he wasn't completely deaf. But he was greatly limited in what he could hear and his ability to express what he needed. To me, that is a great picture of how a person is before they're... Now, this is a literal situation, but in a spiritual sense, it's very much like the way we are until we come to Christ. And come to church, and you heard it, but you didn't hear it. You know, there's a deafness about us until the Lord opens up our ears or gives us understanding. I heard the preacher preach many times before I heard the Lord speak through him to me. You know? And so Jesus was really emphasized this a lot. He pled with churches, if you have ears to hear, hear. Well, the inference is, or the assumption is everyone doesn't have ears to hear. He's talking in the spiritual sense. If you have a spiritual ear, he said, hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so people, before you come to Christ, they cannot hear what they really need to hear. And they can't explain what it is they really need to say. There's an impediment in their speech. In other words, something's missing, as my friend said. And I'm explaining to him or trying to convey to him and give him the gospel. And it's obvious to me that though he's listening and being a gentleman and being kind, I didn't sense it was resonating. And he continued to try to explain, you know, about different spiritual or religious experiences that he had. But he had, in my mind, based on scripture, a real impediment in his speech when he began to talk about it. He got it all mixed up. There was someone in my family recently, and I want to be careful here, and I don't want to hurt or embarrass anyone, but this is distant kin, so to speak. It was an uncle. And I learned he was very sick. He was one of my favorite uncles. He had just a great sense of humor. I remember him. He's one of those people that walk into a room and everybody turns and looks at him. You can hear him speaking over everyone, and he's got a great sense of humor. I remember him as a little boy. He'd love to smoke a cigar, and he'd come up and speak to me and, you know, kind of be playful with me, talk about football that I enjoyed and different things like that. And I really liked it when he would pick at my dad. They'd known each other for many, many years, and they're in a fun kind of way, and they would go back and forth. But he was just a real character, as they say. He was someone that he was fun to be around. Well, separated many years by geography, he lived up in Maryland for a long time, and then finally he came back to Alabama, and he visited here a great deal. He loved to eat. I had a certain restaurant there in Bessemer we'd go to, and he'd always, "Frank, come in. When are you going to come see me? I'm going to take you to the Bright Star." If you've never been to the Bright Star and you're in Bessemer, you go to the Bright Star, okay? It's a great place. He was great friends with the guy that owned the place. And so I'm telling you all this to say, you know, he's just a guy. I really enjoyed his company. But I heard that he was very sick. So I went to see him. And when I did go to see him, I said to him, "Uncle, if the Lord's not going to get you through this, and if your time has come, are you ready to meet him? Is everything okay with you and the Lord should he choose not to heal you?" And the one who is so articulate and never at a loss for words and always fun to listen to, and I say this with great love and compassion and a sense of sadness, there was that impediment in his speech. There wasn't any soundness in what he said. He said to me, "Frank, I'm trying to be good to people, and I believe him. Try to keep the Ten Commandments." And I'm thinking in my mind, well, that's impossible. The Ten Commandments are just a schoolmaster that teaches us we all need a Savior. And my aunt, his wife, jumped in and said, "He's the best husband. He's good." And she was trying to deliver him from this very uncomfortable moment. But I persisted in sharing the gospel, to the point where when I left, I didn't know if perhaps I'd even hurt our friendship. But what made me really sad, it wasn't long later that he passed away. I hope maybe he just wasn't good at explaining things, because I fear that if that's not the case, and he didn't know how to trust Christ, can you imagine going into eternity like that? That's why we have to beseech the Lord for these people. Put your hand on them. Lord, unstop their ears. Help them to confess you and pray and admit their need. This was the problem this man had. He just didn't really hear it like he should hear it. And he certainly couldn't explain it. Is my buddy Howard here today? I can't tell who's behind her. Howard, can I share this about you? I remember the first time I met Howard. Now, Howard is a great friend of mine. He's like a brother to me. I love him. But the first time I met Howard, and he knows what I'm going to say, had an evangelist visiting with us, and CL and Boots, bless their heart, love them both. They're both in heaven now with our Lord. But they loved Howard, and said, "Won't you speak to Howard?" So went and spoke to him, invited him, and asked him about his salvation, and Lord have mercy, he took us on a trip. I mean, he talked about everybody in his family and all how he was raised and who I don't remember it all. And I didn't have ears to listen, and he sure didn't have a speech to explain it. And it was just the biggest mess you'd ever heard in your life. It made absolutely no sense. I got in the car with my friend, and I said, I said, "Bless his heart." I said, "You know, he's a nice guy," but he says, "Oh," and the guy says, "He ain't got nothing." But he came to the services and he got saved. Howard and I have laughed over this story many, many times, so I'm not embarrassing him. He And I wouldn't tell it if he hadn't come to Christ. Frank said, yes, oh, yeah, I remember. We had this, I bet y'all really talked about it. I said, well, we knew you weren't saved. Because he never even claimed to be. He just claimed all this other stuff. But anyway, my point is, that's a real problem some people have. You ever watching the news and one of the channels that comes through and says, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? It gets your attention. Why do you know that you would go? We should be able to say clearly why we believe that, because Jesus is our Lord, our Savior. We've trusted him for our sins. This is a real problem. Well, number four, and I got to move a little quicker now. As we move through this and we're learning the truth about trust, and I'm going to explain that in a moment, but there's the process that is interesting here. You know, Jesus, sometimes he healed people at a distance. Sometimes he healed them in public. Sometimes he just spoke. Sometimes he touched them. But this is a very unique thing he does here. This process and the way he deals with this individual is very different than the way he dealt with most. Verse 33, when they prayed and beseeched him, now Jesus is going to intervene. The first thing he does is he takes him aside from the multitude. And that's the way the Lord works in our life. He gets us alone with just him. He takes us aside from the multitude. You know, coming to Christ begins with a personal knowledge of who Christ really is, and the Holy Spirit's the one that shows us that. He took him aside from the multitude. You know, it doesn't matter where you came to Christ. If you indeed have come to Christ, it might have been, there was a big crowd there. It might have been at your house. It might have been somewhere else. But in that moment, didn't it feel like you were alone with just him as he was speaking to you? And then there's this personal experience that he has. Notice, after he takes him aside, he puts his fingers into his ears. Well, that's where the problem was. He put his hand right on the problem. That's the way the Holy Spirit does when he's convicting us. He puts his finger right on the problem in our life. And then he does something else. He spits and touches his tongue. Now, when you read that and I read that, we think that's a little uncouth, isn't it, to spit like that? And apparently, Jesus takes some spittle on his fingers, rubs it together, and then takes the man's tongue and unlooses what the Bible says, unlooses the string there, and he's not tangled up anymore. But you know what I thought about? That's a unique process. But if Jesus took some of the saliva and rubbed it on his fingers and touched the man's tongue, he left his DNA on that man. When that man walked away, he had the DNA of Jesus Christ in his mouth. That's how you know that you've been born again, is when you come to Christ. It's not just a religious experience, but when you walk away, you have been partakers of the divine nature, the very life of God in the soul of a man. And it makes all the difference in the world. That's the process. He takes us aside. He deals with us personally. He puts his finger on the problem, and he leaves his nature with us. He prays. Now, this is exciting right here. If you don't have any other reason to shout, which you've had a bunch of reasons this morning to shout, but this certainly ought to be enough for you. Verse 34, notice what he does here. He looks up toward heaven and he sighs. That means he groans. He has deep compassion. And he says, Ephphatha, be opened. Now, this is how he does with this man. But did you know that's how Jesus did with you as well? You came to Christ because he prayed for you. John 17 said that Jesus prayed for you, and he prayed for me. He prayed for the whole house. He prayed for those disciples, and he prayed for other. And then he said, there are other sheep that are not of this fold. I pray, Father, for all that you're going to give me. I'm praying for them. Well, that includes me and you. And then the Bible said that the high priest has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's praying for me now. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and he prayed for me, for you. That's some process, don't you think? Well, something's going to happen when Jesus prays. The fifth and final thing, the power that delivered him. Well, when Jesus prays and he commands the problem to get gone, it can't stay. Verse 33 says, 35, straightway his ears were opened immediately. The string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. He can hear now. He can speak now. And that's the great thing about coming to Christ. You get hearing privileges and speaking privileges. You start hearing things that you'd never heard before, even though you'd heard them all your life. But now they're making sense. It's called enlightenment. It's called the ability to spiritually discern things. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But when God gives you his Holy Spirit, now you can see things you haven't seen, and you have praying privileges. You can go right into the Holy of Holies and pray and make your petitions known. Well, Frank, I follow you to a degree, but what does this have to do with the truth about trust? Well, a person that has learned to trust him will exemplify this very important truth in verse 36. You will come to the conclusion that he hath done all things well. All things. People that get along with God, people that have been touched by God, people that listen to God, people that speak in prayer to God, people that walk and talk with God and learn to trust and obey him, they are all of the same mind. He has done all things well. They accept all things. They believe all things. And they have hope, and all things are working for their purpose. That's the truth about trust. Now, if you're whining and complaining and murmuring over every little hardship, well, you haven't come to that place of complete trust yet. But when you have come there, you say, well, you know, he does everything right, so I'll trust him. Those prayers that you were upset because they were not answered, but when you come to this place that I'm talking about and you have a real trust with God, then you understand that perhaps he did answer it. He simply said no. And that's okay. I tell you, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe in the providence of God and all these things as I expressed to you a moment ago, but I'm to the point now as walking with the Lord and trying to learn about him best I can, that I believe just everything that touches my life has a special purpose. Every time I have a wreck now in a car, I say, thank God that's over. Because it's all planned. It's all going to happen. Thank God it's over. I'm glad that's gone. That's the truth. Cut my finger the other day. Well, thank you, Lord. I'm glad that's done. He saw that years ago. I really mean this when I say he's just done everything well. He's done it all good. I have no complaints. Some battle scars, some hardships, some tears. Yeah, but I don't have any complaints. He has done all things well. Amen. That's the truth about trust. That's the thing we can agree on. Let's pray. Keith, if you'll come. I don't know this morning what your circumstance or situation that you might find yourself in, but I can say this to you. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And he may not change your circumstance, but he certainly can make you better as a result of it. You might be here today and you've never come to a place where you trusted Christ to begin with. I pray this would be the morning. I pray the Lord would put his hand on you. I understand what it means to be out there, you know, sitting there and not saved, or you don't know Christ and you need to know him, and you're nervous and you're scared, and I understand all that, but there's no greater joy, there's no greater peace than to know Jesus in a personal way. If he's speaking to your heart today, that's the time to respond to him. Call upon him while he's near. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Knock and it'll be open unto you. Heavenly Father, in this moment, I ask you to do what is absolutely impossible for me to do. And that is move the hearts and minds of those that listen today for your glory. Strengthen that child of God whose faith may be wavering and shaken a bit for whatever reason. Strengthen them. Help them, Lord, to accept what they cannot change and to trust you in all things at all times. And then, Lord, for that person that maybe they've never come to you, they've never prayed and sought your forgiveness, they've never really put any trust, I pray for them. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd give them ears to hear. Give them the words to say as they call upon you. You promised them that whosoever would call on the Lord would be saved. I pray that would happen today for that person that needs you most. In Christ's name, while we stand and sing.